Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 29. Just want to share something out. When we were singing the song, Life Song, something that really stuck in my mind was the verse, I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that in my heart was true. I was meditating on that while we were singing, and do you ever, you know, you prayed throughout the day, and I'm sure a lot of you, it's common that you pray at night, but at the end of the day, at night, I find myself praying and to take that verse to heart. I want to sign your name to the end of this day. Do you ever go back in your prayer life and notice that maybe that day didn't go how you planned, and you kind of go by with all your mistakes, you know, not signing God's name. Signing God's name sounds personal, you know, like, Lord, this day was all about you, and I just find so often I fail, and you almost realize that, you know, there's nothing we can do. You know, there's nothing we can do except earn God's grace and mercy. And I just want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself to just one night look back in your day and say, Lord, I did sign your name to this day. It was all about you. You were in my heart. Your Holy Spirit started it off right from the beginning. So I encourage that because I can't say once that I had a whole day with that I could sign to God and I'd be proud of it because I fall very short, but I'd like to get closer. So, Matthew 23, starting at 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Father. That ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come down. Good morning. Do you want people to tell you the truth? I mean, do you like it if people lie to you? I don't either. Have you ever noticed, though, that sometimes you don't want them to tell you the truth? Has that ever happened? For instance, suppose I'm singing like this, and I am a good singer. Tell me the truth. Was that good or not good? Oh, you hurt my feeling. But I was doing the best I could. You ever had that happen? Yeah, you're trying, but you're not doing it. My grandson was 2 yards away from the goal playing soccer yesterday. And he missed it. I looked down, I heard Mommy go, well, he tried. I heard Daddy go, good job, son. And Grandpa wanted to go, you missed. Interesting thing about telling people the truth. Sometimes it hurts. You ever had someone tell you the truth, but it kind of hurt, even though it was true? For instance, if you were doing something mean and naughty and someone walks up to you and says, what you did to your neighbor was wrong. It was very mean. I want you to go over there right now and apologize. Did you ever have to do that?
Yeah.
I did. Yeah. I got so many stories I could tell you. All kinds of situations where I really didn't want the truth. Well, today, we're going to be talking about Jesus telling the truth. And sometimes Jesus knows telling people the truth is going to make them cry because they don't always want to know. So this thing this morning is Jesus looking at people he loves this much. It's like my grandson. I got to say to him later, I said, well, you actually played really well. What happened with that left-footed shot over there at the goal? And he was finally able to say, I just didn't get a good angle on my foot and I kicked it badly. And I go, well, it happens to all of us. But I knew he didn't do a good job. Only he knew it and I knew it. Because I loved my grandson, I really wasn't going to say anything particularly mean to him. But I did want him to know the truth. And so once I know he knew, then I could walk with him and I could say, I know, I've done that too. That last minute you get all excited and you just blow it, right? Yeah. Hate that, Grandpa. See, God loves you when he has to tell you the truth. And sometimes, did you know God cries? He cries over you because he loves you so much. And he sees you doing something in your life that's no good, or that hurts you, or that hurts other people. And so what we're going to learn today in our sermon for the big people, we're going to learn that sometimes when God has to tell us the truth, he cries. I hate to have to tell you the truth, but that was a terrible kick. Only the things God says are far more important than that. And so like a loving grandpa or mom and dad that love, God will always tell us the truth, even if it makes him cry, and sometimes even if it makes us cry. You got it. Good job. All right, you remind your parents of that if they don't hear that in the sermon, okay? I got some choices for you to make today in the bag. I don't know what they all are, but there's a bunch of different things in there. And you just have to pick your favorite color and hope you'll get something nice. Thank you. Well, keep digging if you don't find something. That's the chocolate one. I know, life's tough. Get another hand in there. Here we go. There we go. Those are the chocolate ones. There's a chocolate one. There's chocolate in there. Yeah. Come here, honey. You get to pick one, too.
Thank you.
You're welcome. There you go. You want one, honey? Take one for Dad. He's hungry to get her.
The sermon text is, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Listening to a preacher this week, and he talked about the event in the Garden of Eden. And he said, you know, the real miracle of the Garden of Eden is not that man sinned, but that God came back after him, that God pursued him. And here's man, and he's hiding out behind the leaves that he picked and under the leaves and in the woods, ashamed and guilty and afraid and all of these emotions that have just kind of flooded his life. And God comes and pursues him. And the preacher went on to explain. He said, we need to understand that it's time for us to come out from behind our leaves to come out be from behind the things that we hide behind, to come out from that which causes us fear and shame and guilt and embarrassment. Because God's purpose is not to beat Adam and Eve down, but to rescue them. God's purpose is to restore what sin has stolen from them, what they gave away so foolishly and so ignorantly. And so the miracle is that as you hear this text, and I'm going to refer to most of Matthew 23, but I want you to particularly to understand the phrase when he comes down to the end, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Because you hear God weep over you. We've all had situations that I was describing this morning. One of the teachers at my school, one of the younger religion teachers, has a son who's got Down syndrome. I can't think of the word right now. And he has a little girl, and they were both in the cross-country race at Milwaukee Lutheran. And the little girl got 35th. And she says, look, Daddy, I got 35 points. And the brother, autistic, she has an autistic brother. The brother comes, she's running up and says, look, I got 48 points. Now you and I break out laughing because we understand. And then I said to Dave, I said, Dave, did you burst the bubble? He said, no. I said, neither would I. Just let him enjoy that moment. Got 48th place and 35th place. It was one more slower than he was and five more slower than she was. But the idea of having this immense amount of love for people, even under difficult situations, we've all been stuck with, and we all probably would do the same thing. All right, even though I went, when my grandson missed his 2-yard kick right in front of the goalpost. And I just smiled at his mom and dad, and I said nothing. I'm talking to you, so don't share. But I go, God has got this conflict of wanting to tell me the truth, needing to tell me the truth, needing me to know the truth, okay? And this conflict that sometimes that truth hurts. Sometimes that truth tears at the very essence of who I am. Sometimes that truth is very, very difficult. And so in the same love that you picture a father smiling as a son runs up and says, I got 48 points, and the dad is not going to correct him. You have to understand, there's a part of God that loves me so much that even in my worst moments, in my most pathetic attempts at righteousness, God whispers and goes, you had a good day, Bruce. You had a good day. Maybe we'll do more tomorrow. And I go, if I as a parent or a grandparent can show that kind of intimate love, that kind of balanced tenderness for a son or a grandson or whatever it might be, how much more so does my Heavenly Father demonstrate that in my life? Knowing what I need to be held to, knowing when I need to be spoken to, knowing when he's weeping over me because he's watching me do things in my life or to my life that tear me up. I've sat with parents whose sons are caught up or daughters are caught up in everything from immorality to drinking or something like that. And you're looking at this precious child who you love like crazy, who somehow thinks at 16 years old, this is an okay thing to do and brings consequences into their life or her life that you know are going to cost heavily, that are going to suck life out of them because there's now this record that says you had this event take place, or the play that Sarah was in, I was sharing with you, this young and beautiful and future, a bright future woman is a freshman in college and just has to deal with this, which is the last thing you'd ever want your child to have to deal with. But as a parent, you go, please come home and tell me it's okay. We'll work this through. On the other hand, you understand that kind of struggle and the grieving and the sadness you would feel toward a son or a daughter. And here you have a son caught up, getting caught by the police and being arrested. And now he's got to deal with a record. And it's like we look at kids today, and I say kids at school, I said, don't put anything on Facebook you don't want the world to know. Don't be naive. The world is not your friend.
And you have to understand that. And so I'm saying with total sincerity, trying not to keep them from having fun on Facebook, but also trying to warn them, be careful how you talk. Be careful how you react. Be careful, because information you put out there is out there.
Now, Jesus is speaking this word to many loved. This is a particular section for the preachers. And I want you now, if you got your Bibles, please turn to chapter 23. It's called the Seven Woes. I'm not going to cover each one in detail, but I do want you to catch what they are. Chapter 23, verse 1, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them. But don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And I want you to jump, if you would, with me, please, to verse 13. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you fakers. And here's God, through Christ, or in Christ, speaking to these leaders, and he calls them, you hypocrites. And I go, certainly I have to hear that as pastor. I also share it with you in the sense that if the Spirit's quickening it in your own heart and is exposing hypocrisy in your own life or inconsistency in your own testimony, then hear it with me. Woe to you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, you yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to do so. And what you find yourself doing, if you're not careful, is saying, I want to drag other people down to my compromised life of Christianity. And I was teaching my kids in school this week. I said, you know, sometimes the hardest place to be a Christian is with a bunch of other compromised Christians. Because you begin to think, well, they're Christians. Look, they drink. They're doing this and this and this. They're Christians. I guess it's okay for me to do it too. And that's the last thing God wants to see you do or me do in our walk. He doesn't want me to look at other pastors or make my balance. He wants me to set the standard that's his standards and walk that level with him. Second woe. Woe to you blind guides, verse 16. And he said, you blind fools, because they were making people swear by the gold of the temple. And he looks at them and he says, it's like, all right, I want you to take an oath because of the offering that's set on the plate this morning. And you look at me and go, the only thing that makes that offering special is the altar of God on which it's been set apart on. The money is just money. And so Jesus calls these men out and he says, what are you guys doing? You are leading the people astray. You're moving them in directions. They're swearing by money. They're swearing by gold. They're swearing by silver. They're swearing by materialism. But they have no integrity. You're destroying, like we studied in this morning's Bible study, like blind shepherds. 23, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, a little bit of tenth of mint, a little bit of tenth of the dill, a little bit of tenth of the cumin, and you go, but you fail to do the things with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And Jesus is going, you worry about the things that don't matter in one sense at all, but you're not standing where you need to stand. You're not being bold when you need to be bold. The story goes on. You can read each one. Each one is a different one, carries with it. 27 and 29, very similar. You Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. And he just pictured for you. You look so nice on the outside, like polished marble, and all shiny and white, and yet inside is this decrepit, smelly, wretched, dying human being. And he said, that's what you Pharisees are like. When you wash your cups, you wash the outside so they look nice and clean on the inside. But if you tilt it up, all the muck and grime and everything is still sitting in there. He said, there's something seriously wrong with you, you hypocrites. You got it all wrong. You're messing this whole thing up. And he goes down, and each one of these is a powerful, it's a punch. And yet I don't necessarily, Jesus, see him hitting them or getting punched. He's simply going, oh, my people. Because when he gets to this verse 37, hear his heart. He doubles Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. O my child, my precious child. Have you ever wept over a child? Have you ever grieved over what says something that's happened to someone precious in your life? And you just say their name, oh, Tom, oh, Bill, or whatever. You understand? And you say it again because you're meditating on the preciousness of who this person is in your life. This is God grieving over what his people get caught up doing. This is God grieving over the leadership of the church at this time, leading people away from him rather than leading people to him. This is God grieving because he's going, I have tried with you, I've walked with you, I've sat with you. This is God grieving over a son, and he's going, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to have to practice that left-legged kick. You're going to have to do these things. I know. Good. You understand? Learning to speak the truth with a broken heart is so important. Because that's how God addresses me. How many times has God sat over my bedside at the end of the night, almost contrasted the beauty of what Brian shared, going, oh, Bruce, Bruce, how I weep over you, my son. How I weep over what caught you. I weep over what deceived you. I weep because I taught you things that you just refused to learn. I weep over you, my precious, precious child. Do you understand that's the heart of God all the time? These are as wretched a people as you can identify, and yet he cries out over them, how much I have longed. And he finishes this thought out. You kill the prophets, you stone those that are sent to you. How I've longed like a mother hen to gather you under my wings. I want so much for you to understand, son. I've sat with fathers and mothers as we grieve what our kids go through. I've felt the same thing in my own life raising my own children. I've grieved over other people's children that I've loved and cared about. And I just feel that if I could just wrap my arms around you and pull you from that situation. I was looking at some of the situations I've had to deal with in all the years in ministry, and I looked at my juniors and I said, I've been in interesting situations now that I've taught here this long. I've buried my own students 10 weeks into their junior year because some rare disease caught them and they were dead about 10 weeks later. I've buried the children of my students, I said. Mother called up when the child was stillborn and she said, Pastor Harmon, can you please come and bury my child? I've buried my students when they were grown men and went fishing without their life jackets on in the cooler weather, went overboard and the boat disappeared from their reach. They died in the cold water. I've been in situations where I sat with young ladies 16, 15, 16, and 8, 17 years old as a disciplinary counselor trying to beg her and help her to stop using drugs and finding her dead before she even got to 25. And I thought, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish, how I long, how much I desire I would have done anything just to have her understand, don't let these drugs kill you, child. How much we long for is just the beginning and the foretaste. If you can grieve over your son and daughter, if you can feel the pain of loss and sadness and grief, please understand the Heavenly Father when he looks upon me and he comes down and he settles over my bed at night and he weeps sometimes over my day not being signed by his name. How much I have longed to direct you. How much I've longed. You have brought so much pain into your life. You have brought so much compromise into your life. Because what I want you to hear today is you can certainly read through the warnings for the Pharisees. They're very appropriate. And we probably resemble some of them, if not all of them, at some point in our life. But when we get to the end of this, and he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who go so far as to kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And these are the words I hate the most. But you were not willing. It was interesting that Brian shared what he shared because I was so ministered to by the same song. Just speaking to your heart and you're meditating on it and you're going, oh Lord, let that be true in my life. And what's my life really reflecting, my life song? And as you meditate on it, you start to understand that. And God is trying to look at you, and the last thing he wants to hear, but you were not willing. Son, when you get in the boat and go fishing, put your life jacket on. But you were not willing. Honey, don't be deceived by some good-looking guy that whispers something in your ear and makes it sound so appealing. But you were not willing. How many times have you and I found ourselves in the but part of that verse? You just don't want it, do you? And how many times more before we finally say, Lord, be Lord of my life. I want to sign your name at the end of the day and know everything in it has been set apart unto you. That's God's call upon my heart and your heart as we look at this. That is the tenderness of God that's demonstrated right from the creation account, right straight through over and over and over again as he cries over and weeps over his people because they will not listen. Today, God's inviting you to his altar. And as he invites you to the altar, he's asking you, come out from behind your leaves. Come out from behind the things you hide behind. Come out from, bring the bitterness with you. Bring the unforgiveness with you. Bring the loneliness and the fear and the uncertainties with you. Bring the unpredictable realities. Bring the struggles. Bring the pains from past relations. Bring it out. Quit hiding in the bushes. Quit hiding behind your leaves because they don't guard you anyway. They do nothing for you. You come out because I long to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. I can't wait to wrap my arms around you. I can't wait to speak healing into your life. I can't wait to let you know of the power and the mercy and grace I have for you. God's invitation is come out from those places. Stop hiding and dealing with shame in hidden places. Bring it here to the altar. And that's the invitation, you know, when you come forward to God's altar today. It's you bring what you are and you stand there before God totally transparent, totally aware of each part, and you say, here's my bitterness, Lord. Here's my fear. Here's what everybody says about me. Here's the shallowness of my faith. Here's the inconsistency of my walk. Here's the way I struggle with my wife or my husband. Here's the way I feel and get out of control with my mouth, or whatever God brings to your heart. Because God says, oh, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. Today, Heavenly Father, please pray. Teach us to understand that you don't operate like I do. You operate at a level so far beyond me that you would go right back and find Adam and Eve in the middle of their hiding shame and guilt and bring truth and salvation and promise into their life. You look right at the very people that are destroying, hurting, and maiming the church and the people of God, and you cry over them because you don't want to lose one of them. I want, Lord, for this moment as people come to your altar to hear and feel the, the arms of your Spirit wrapping around them. I want them to have, Lord, a place where they can lay down the burden and the pain and the grieving and the sorrow. I want this to be a place, Lord, where they hear, given and shed for you, my child. I want them to hear, it is finished. I want them to know it and experience it in their life. And so the Heavenly Father invites each of us to this moment. And we pray, Father, that in all things your will would be done. Come and let your grace fill this time of communion. Come and let your grace fill our hearts. We pray it in your name.